As you're finding your seats, if you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 55 and going through chapter 18, verse 5. 1 Samuel 17, 55. When Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." The king said, "Inquire whose son the stripling is." On David's return from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. As a result, Saul set him over the army, and all the people, even the servants of Saul, approved. Would you pray with me? Father God, in these moments, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart here in this place be pleasing to you, for you are indeed our rock and our redeemer. As we turn to your word, would your spirit be so present in this place? And would your spirit help us hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone in here would say that they have a really incredible friend? Not someone necessarily that you're related to, though it's awesome if your spouse is your best friend, but someone who you've been through some stuff with, and you just really, really love each other. You just know that at the end of any given day, you are committed to sharing life together. Someone in this world that you can just be yourself with, and someone who routinely speaks truth into your life and encourages you to move forward with Christ. Not just a fishing buddy or just a friend you play cards with, though it might be that person. But it's one of those friends in life that you truly share your soul with. That we have one of those, at least one of those. Last weekend, I got to celebrate the wedding of Terry Oliver. He was the pastor at Union for 13 years before he retired last summer. And his wedding was officiated by two of his very best friends. One of them was a friend from college and the other from seminary. And Terry's not a young guy. So these guys have been part of his life for a very long time. They have walked through stuff together. Defeats and victories, births and deaths, marriages and divorces, callings and retirements. And here these guys came together to bless their dear friend in his new adventure. And those who were there would say that it was this absolutely beautiful ceremony, unlike anything that I've really ever seen. These two guys came together for Terry, and together they led all of us to just laugh with their friend and to celebrate him well. And in the midst of it all, there was this great invitation for the holy God to be right in the center of everything happening in that place. Those of us who attended, we were watching this beautiful new relationship becoming a marriage. But what I realized was just as beautiful was watching this holy friendship that was being shared in that place before our eyes. As I drove home that day, I remember just praying to God and thanking Him for those people in my life that I would call my holy friends. Some people say that Americans aren't really all that interested in friendship anymore. They say that our society is too mobile, and so nobody really wants to connect too deeply with somebody else because odds are they'll just likely leave before long. They say that Americans have come to really value work and success and busyness more than relationships. And so by the end of the day, we're just too tired to invest in people. By the end of the week, the last thing we can do on our weekend is find more energy for peopling. Or they say that people have just been hurt too much to trust others with friendship anymore. I've said it before, but have you ever noticed that we're in a society that now has fenced in back porches rather than front porches with rocking chairs? This open invitation for the neighbors passing by to just come and sit a while, you know, be friends. We pull our cars into garages and we close the door before we go into our house so we can actually get into and out of our homes every single day without ever having to acknowledge the presence of anyone around us. And some people say, hallelujah, amen. I don't know if it's a good thing. We give off all kinds of cues saying that friendship isn't really all that important to us anymore. But this morning, I'm here to call foul on that. I call foul on that because no matter what appearances any of us put up, I do know something this morning, and that's I know my own heart. And I've had this sacred privilege of being able to share in glimpses of some of yours. And this I know that I, in 2018, still long for friendship. Deep, soul-sharing kind of friendship. And I know, whatever you say, I know that you do too. I just know it. We haven't evolved past that, you guys. Instead, the bigger truth is we're just not very good at it. And so to protect our hearts, we say we just don't really need it. We've got our spouse and we are just fine. I've got my dog. She's good enough. But rather than lie to ourselves to avoid facing the fact that we're not very good at friendships, I want to propose this morning that perhaps we try another approach, just for a little while. Let's, rather than say we don't need it, let's instead maybe learn how to do it. So we might get to embrace the gift that friendship is. And I believe that David's story can help us in this. First, to set the scene, and this is a really great scene. People that tell me they don't read the Bible because it's boring, I want to ask them sometimes, have you actually read the Bible? Because scenes like this one are not boring. This would be a really weird scene in the movie. David, he's just defeated Goliath with the slingshot, and King Saul naturally wants to see this war hero. And so there King Saul waits in his fancy palace with all the fancy palace people gathered around. Picture velvet robes, gold chandeliers, put yourself there. Then the doors open, and in comes this shepherd, dressed like he's come straight from the fields, because he has. And there's blood splattered all over him. And here he comes, carrying the bloody head of the Philistine in his hands. Thank you. Someone's in the scene with me. I love kids. That's what we're all thinking. Summoned to the king's presence, and he brings a head with him. That's something that only a guy who grew up in the sticks would do. Some of you in here are like, well, what's so weird about that? Exactly my point. This is sick. It's not normal. David and some of Goliath are standing there before King Saul's throne. Everyone in the room had to be totally grossed out. Everyone, that is, except for Jonathan, Saul's son. Something was happening in him in those moments that no one can explain. But from that moment on, it would make him and David holy friends. Before that, though, a look at Saul and a look at what holy friendship is not. Saul hears about this great victory on the battlefield, and he wants to meet the one responsible for it. He's the king, after all. It's a normal gesture, the king of a country wanting to honor the one who saved the country from evil. But when that king is an insecure, egotistical maniac like Saul, things are never as they seem. David's called in, and Saul asks, "Whose son are you? Who do you belong to?" Here's the thing about that question. If you've been following the story the last few weeks, you know what I know, and that's that Saul knew good and well who David was. He knew where he came from. Saul's met David before. Right after Samuel anoints David as the next king, God's Spirit leaves Saul, and he begins to be tormented. And so Saul sends his guys to find someone who can play the harp and comfort him. Saul's servant comes to him, and he says, "Saul, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skilled in playing, a man of valor, a warrior, and the Lord is with him." And so Saul tells Jesse to send him his son. And David came, and he played for Saul. And David was loved by Saul. And every time that evil spirit would come back and consume Saul, he'd call David back into his chambers, and David would play away until the king was well again. And then if you were here last week, you remember that it was just a couple of days before this that Saul was out there with David trying to teach the kid how to put his armor on so that he could go to battle. David was not a stranger to Saul. So what is this thing about asking David, "So whose son are you?" as if Saul's never met the kid before? You see, it's a relationship test. As the kid who played the harp, David wasn't a threat to Saul at all. I mean, when's the last time a country voted in a leader based on how well they plucked a string? Wouldn't put it past us, but they didn't do it then. And now David has done something really big. He has defeated the great enemy, and he did it on his own. And to top it off, the people are wild about this guy. And so naturally, the insecure King Saul wants to rein him in before things get out of hand. "Whose son are you, young man?" This is David's chance to secure his future in that palace. What Saul's looking for is for David to say, "I am your son, O king. My life is in your hands. Not to worry at all. I am yours." David misses the memo. Or maybe he knew exactly what he was doing, but he says, "Things haven't changed since yesterday. Last I checked, Jesse, that guy from Bethlehem, is still my dad." And from this point on, things between Saul and David get just a little bit messy. Saul tries to kill him 6 times in the next few chapters. He's tormented to his core by David's successes. He's scared to death of that God who is with him because Saul had no idea how to be a friend. You see, what Saul wanted to do was absorb David. He wanted to bring him into his household and not let him leave. Not to honor this young man with the best that he had to offer, but to control him. So long as David was playing this little harp and blessing Saul's heart, Saul loved him and wanted to associate with him, called him my best friend. But the second that David became this giant slayer, Saul wants to rein him in. And when he realizes he can't control him, Saul wants him gone. It sounds harsh, and it is harsh, but don't we all kind of do that sometimes? Approach friendship as this means to address our own emptiness. We let people into our lives with some secret agenda that we know we have for them to make us well. You see, there are no hidden agendas in holy friendship. If you grab onto a friend just to take away your own loneliness, you're doing nothing more than reducing David to his instrumental value in your life. He's only good to you so long as he meets the need you've assigned to him. Otherwise, take him or leave him, disposable at best. If you need a friend because your spouse is tired of hearing you vent all the time, and you just need someone out there who will let you get things off your chest, if you want a friend because it would just be kind of nice to get a birthday gift this year, if you're looking for a friend because you need someone to have your back because you made everybody else mad at you, if you're looking for friendship to fix emptiness, to fix some need inside of yourself for yourself, before long you'll realize that you're doing nothing more than repelling the very people that you long to share your life with. Because everyone can tell when they're being used, and no one likes it all that much. You see, holy friendship, it doesn't try to anxiously control another's schedule. It doesn't try to alter someone else's personality to better fit our insecurities. And it doesn't only value them when they take a back seat to us. Saul chose David to be in his life only so he could use David for himself. And yeah, he clouded it in very intimate language. Whose son are you? I want to be your father. I want to be your friend. But don't get him wrong for a second. Saul's heart was only ever for his own emptiness to be filled, for his own insecurities to go unchallenged. Even in relationships, Saul was ever, only, always about Saul. And you know what the most tragic part of the story is, besides poor Goliath and his head? It's that Saul, when I begin to read his story and I thumb through the pages, I can't find one person in his story that seems to be this man's friend. Saul had money, and Saul had power, and Saul was handsome. But I don't find a friend. And money and power and good looks, joy and peace and life do not give. You know how Saul died? He died of suicide. This guy who had everything. An isolated, miserable man without a friend to call his own. And then there's Jonathan. Saul's son, who couldn't have been any more different from his dad. David stands in the palace, that bloody head in his hands. Saul's trying for the life of him to control David, and Jonathan's just looking on, and something happens to him. Nothing that he forced, nothing that he even needed to happen. It just happened. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Other versions say the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. You see, there's something passive in this talk of being bound or being knit. We don't control what happens deep down in our soul. When you pass someone in the post office, for instance, and you can see in their face that they have been bawling their eyes out, and something deep inside of you all of a sudden breaks with compassion for this complete stranger you've never seen before, you didn't do that to yourself. That's this passive soul kind of stuff. Something happened in Jonathan's heart that day, and he didn't do it to himself. God did it. God gave Jonathan a love for David that defied all norms and all expectations. And if that's so, it seems then that holy friendship, that friendship from God, isn't something that we have to go out and get for ourselves based on what we think we want and we need like to be around. But instead, it seems that it says holy friendship, soul friendship, is something we receive as a gift from God. And it seems that it also says it's likely that those friends that we might go out and get for ourselves aren't the same ones that our God would bring to us. I mean, could Jonathan and David have been any more different? Most everything society tells us about cultivating friendships goes out the window with these two. Jonathan and David, they hadn't really spent time together to be sure their personalities gelled and they liked the same humor. Jonathan didn't even know if David would laugh at his jokes, and that's kind of a big deal. These two guys come from totally different backgrounds. Jonathan, don't forget his prefix, Prince Jonathan, raised in the royal courts. Highly educated, feast every night for dinner. David, the youngest son of some guy from the stick town called Bethlehem, raised in the field with a bunch of sheep, may have never even opened a book. He was kind of the street smarts kind of guy. Holy friendship isn't based on a shared love for knitting or for fishing or a shared appreciation for puns. That's much too predictable. Holy friendship is something that God alone brings together. And look what God did through Jonathan in this friendship. He allowed him to love David just as David was, with all that was going for him. Jonathan is the king's son, and this shepherd David has been anointed the next king. And to make it worse, the crowds are falling in love with him. Every historian would say that this is a recipe for disaster. Prince Jonathan, he'd be expected to start some campaign to ensure his own pathway to the throne, but not so. As David's holy friend, Jonathan made this choice to celebrate what God was doing in and through this man and not to be intimidated by it. You see, Jonathan had nothing personally to gain from friendship with David. Nothing. In fact, he kind of had a throne to lose. This friendship wasn't even based on mutuality. It wasn't saying, well, I'll make her a casserole when she's sick, so that when I'm sick, I'll make sure somebody's going to make me a casserole too. It wasn't that kind of friendship. It was so much more. It was Jonathan's soul bound to someone who wasn't promising him anything in return. Wow. When do we ever see that? When's the last time you befriended someone who wasn't offering to do anything for you? That's a holy friendship. Ever offered friendship to someone who it made no sense on paper that you'd be their friend, but you just kind of knew God was up to something in it? For this holy friendship to be possible, Jonathan had to have this great sense of his own belovedness. He had to be sure in the depths of his soul that the God who was calling David to greatness loved Jonathan and was calling Jonathan too. His calling was different, but it was no less significant. You see, I believe most of us struggle with holy friendship. Because when it gets down to it, we're just not all that convinced that we are already God's beloved too. We think for some crazy reason that we have to stick out from the crowd and be spectacular to earn God's love. And so if someone is shining brighter than us, we have to find some way to bring them down, to compete with them. We think somehow that their rising up means that we're falling down. Where do we get that idea? You see, Jonathan knew that he was loved. He knew that his life had purpose in God's kingdom. Well, whether he was called king or not, he didn't care. He knew that God was faithful to provide his needs. And knowing his belovedness, Jonathan was then free to be a holy friend and to love. Do you ever feel like you're competing with your friends even? Like something inside of you gets rattled when one of them gets promoted and is now making more money than you? Ever get threatened when their kids are more successful than yours? Or when they get to go on better vacations? Ever roll your eyes at their Facebook post and scroll on? Or if their marriages seem happier, ever get upset about that? If we can honestly say, you know, sometimes I'm there. Can you hear this today? Beloved child of God, their rising does not mean that you are falling. When did your God become so small? Our God has a heart that's big enough to love you and to love you well too. And just as you are, and right where you are, he's crazy about you. And he's going to be faithful to care for you. And he's passionate about the purpose he has for you. You're beloved. So you've got nothing to fear. You've got nothing to lose. So you get to be a holy friend. And you get to love them too. In verse 4, Jonathan gives his own royal robe to David, along with his own armor and his own sword. Do you see what's happening here? The prince is anointing the next king, and it's not him. Jonathan sees what God is doing in David, and rather than be jealous and mad, he just wants to get to be a part of it. It's all about God's heart. And God's will is for David to be king and for Jonathan to get to be a friend of the king. And knowing God's heart, Jonathan is truly thrilled to simply be a part of it. Holy friendship acknowledges that what God is doing and what God wants to do in the life of the other is there, and it's good, and it celebrates that. C.S. Lewis says that the posture of Christian friends is this: to stand side by side, looking ahead, as opposed to lovers who look each other face to face. C.S. Lewis says friendship must be about something. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. You see, our culture tells us that simply sharing relationship is the entire point of friendship. And that's a start. But our God would say, oh, don't stop there. Friendship is for so much more. As we read scripture, we see that we are all here on this earth to respond to the call of God in our lives. And holy friendship is a gift from God to keep us focused and moving forward into that call. That's what it's about. So I ask, which friends are you walking aside as they fulfill their God-given call here and now? Who are you actively helping seek God's face and make him known? Not just who do you shoot some golf balls with. Who are you making the purposes of God known with? That's a holy friendship. And who's walking alongside you, cheering you on as you do the same? Those are holy friendships, gifts from God. Find them, identify them, and by all means, hold on to them for your dear life. They matter. Jonathan committed to David to be by his side until God's will for David was fulfilled. Jonathan had so many chances to turn against his friend to protect himself and his own ego. His dad, Saul, would go off on these rants in the palace about that backwoods shepherd boy. And if you read this story, Jonathan would hold his tongue every single time, absolutely refusing to tear down his friend's reputation by speaking behind his back things that weren't edifying and things that weren't true. Simply put, you guys, holy friends don't gossip. And holy friends, don't stir the pot. Holy friends don't want drama. Holy friends want the kingdom of God to move forth.
Amen.
Jonathan told David when Saul was trying to kill him more than once, he went against his dad, putting his very own neck on the line to care for the life of his friend. A holy friend protects at all cost. You see, when Jonathan made a covenant to be with David until God's will came to fullness in his life, simply put, he meant what he said. He didn't flake out when things got hard. A holy friend, when he commits, he means it. Simple as that. Who are we being a holy friend to? Who are the holy friends to us? When I read about Jonathan, my heart longs for more friends like him. Doesn't yours too? God has blessed me with a few, and I can tell you they are the greatest gifts that he'll ever give, but you guys, they're few and far between. When I ask God for more of these holy friends, lately I hear God whisper back, Jamie, the disciples' prayer is not to have a friend like Jonathan, but to be a friend like him. To approach others with a willingness to actually let their soul be knit to yours, not just holding the whole world at arm's length. Willing to let God give you the friend he knows needs you, not who you think you need. A disciple looks for what God is doing in others and longs to be a part of that. Never just to stir up drama, never going from one crisis to the next because that's fun somehow. A disciple looks for what God is doing and jumps into that, simply wanting to be a part of light and of life. God says to me, Jamie, don't look for Jonathan. Jamie, be Jonathan. And you'll find yourself in the kind of friendships that give more life than you could possibly imagine. This week, disciples of Jesus Christ, don't sit back and moan, waiting around for the phone to ring, waiting around for a friend like Jonathan to come and find you. Disciples of Jesus, burdens on us. Get up and get out and be a Jonathan and see what kind of holy friendship, what kind of kingdom work God already has put right there at your fingertips, and he's just waiting for you to claim it with open hands to finally receive it. This is our challenge. Stop twiddling our thumbs and looking at our phone, waiting for the call. Get up, get out, and be a Jonathan. And our world will be a different place, you guys. A different place. Jonathans, pray with me. Lord Jesus, even before there was a Jonathan, there was this holy God who made the first move toward us. Not because you needed us, because you knew we needed you. And ever since then, you've moved toward us again and again, offering life and stirring our hearts into purpose and significance in calling and love. Thank you for being our friend, our holy friend. And as your people, we don't want to be just big old sponges that take your friendship in and gloat in it. We got to pour out. We've got a world right outside these doors, right in this building. People dying for a friend to see them, to stir up God's will in their lives with them, to celebrate them, to love them. God, help us stop navel-gazing today, wondering why we don't have so many friends. Help us shift the focus just a little bit, asking you for eyes to see who we get to initiate friendship with this week. And we'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen.